Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the City of London. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our services. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for divine service. If you can't make it, I'd invite you to listen in as we broadcast our services on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/Christ Lutheran Church UK, all one word, and check out our posts on the Facebook site. If you don't live in our area, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the local Lutheran congregation to where you live, go pay them a visit. I know you would receive a warm welcome over this Advent and Christmas season, and I know you will be blessed by that. Again, we thank you for your prayers and for your financial support of Lutheran Radio. We deeply appreciate your commitment, for without your prayers and without your contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry, and we are deeply grateful to you for both of those things. Again, we are pleased to welcome back Dr. Boris Gunyevich. He is tutor at Westfield House, our theological house of studies in Cambridge. Last week, we began a conversation about the incarnation of our Lord, as this season lends itself to this kind of conversation. But Boris, it's lovely to have you back. Thanks for joining us again.
Thank you very much for the invitation once again.
Last week, we ended on talking about Herod and the historical background to the birth of Jesus. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we often kind of ignore. But in talking about the incarnation, we mean that Jesus, God in human flesh, entered into our human space and time 2,000 years ago in Israel. Why is that so important? And how did people in the early church see that and see its importance, this God entering into human space and time?
I think this is a very important question that makes a huge difference when we approach to Christianity from the point of view of relationship towards other religions, because there is something quite unique in incarnation that happens that creates sort of an extra space and time, so to speak, for reflecting what incarnation is all about. In order to answer that question, we should sort of go one step further, which is important, and this is the revelation of one God in a Jewish religion. Exodus 3:14, when Moses is burning bush as burning all the time without end, so to speak, he realized, and he turned and he kind of questioning, because it's a desert, so it's burning bush, it's normal thing that, but then he realized that it does not sort of stop this process, and he was called and by God, and God says, I am who I am. And in this wonderful picture, we have the most abstract concept of God, and we have the most practical, most sort of a metaphorical picture of God, that this is unfading light. This is the light that never stop shining. So we have this sort of a very practical, very pittoresque, very beautiful picture of God, but also we have very, very, very abstract. In order to sort of reflect on understanding of this one God, Jewish thinkers and rabbis and teachers realized that God is one, but somehow or other he is communicated to the world through his law, and he is in relationship with creation. But what they discover, and this is, I think, very important a moment in Western thought, they discover specific concept of time, which is linear concept of time. Jews invented or discover or rediscover linear concept of time, which means that time has beginning and it has end. It is not like Greco-Roman world where time is circular, but you know what happened, it will be once again, and then there will be cosmic destruction, and there will be cosmic birth once again, and you have this sort of a circular sort of a time. Jewish thinkers think that God was created, that God created world, and there were certain things created in time and space, and they have their end. Incarnation of Jesus is a splitting time into two, which means that God coming and become one of us means that if this happened, such event has crucial meaning. It is the meaning that give meanings to all meanings. It is the event that explain or interpret all other meanings. It gives something that if we say, well, I accept that God became human and that he interrupted human history, that he came to us, it means that my life will take certain shape. If I say no to that event, my life will take certain shape. So whatever we do or not do, it's related to this moment. Do we accept incarnation or no? It is almost like one of those moments, decisive moments in human history, that God came as a human being to show us human face of God, to show himself as a God in order to experience what does it mean to be human and go through everything what is human. Jewish religion, as I say, was a religion of one God, which is far more better than all sorts of polytheistic religions around it, but they created certain intermediary beings like angels, or they believe in certain, as we discussed in last last show, that God will communicate through his creation, that God will reveal himself, that God will speak, whether it's a law or whether it's a promise, or God will talk to people and he will be present. We have so many theophanies or God's revelations in Old Testament, but they have their own meaning retroactively, which means through the incarnation, an event, so-called Christ event, we can understand them in the new light. And in that sense, there is something unique that heaven and earth come together in Christ, that this sort of ultimate paradox of Christian faith is sort of revealed to us in the moment of incarnation. Christians, they did not use only inspiration from the Jewish theology and practice and Jewish way of life. They did not just think about a Roman context of Roman peace and Roman political order. They also use Greek language and Greek thought in order to articulate it, a teaching about God who became human. And they use this sort of a semi-philosophical concept of logos, which is sort of an intermediary being in Greek philosophy, especially in Plato's philosophy and something what's called Platonism, that it kind of had peak in the Alexandrian philosopher called Philo of Alexandria, who was a Jewish scholar and who was an exarch, kind of leader of Jewish community in Alexandria, who decide to represent Jewish faith to the Greek-speaking world. His major project was to use five books of Moses and explain them in sort of a philosophical language to explain that Jews are not one of those crazy religions in the Roman Empire, but they are very unique and very specific. And in order to do that, he used the language of the Greek philosophy, especially he used this idea of logos, that Gospel of John, or writer like John will write this, and he will use, like in his beautiful prologue in the Gospel of John, that he says that in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This word was with God. It's logos. It means that this is something that it's uniquely important for understanding of incarnation, not just this Christmas story in Greco-Roman sort of a historical context, but this sort of a cosmic, if I could say, cosmic event of incarnation was expressed in the Greek language with the Greek concepts, if you want, to explain the mystery of incarnation.
And you mentioned the Gospel of John, and it goes on in verse 14 of chapter 1 and says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us." So again, this cosmic event actually takes on flesh and blood. Can you, again, help us to understand how this happens in John's view? And again, Paul talks about similar things, how this view of the incarnation in the early church fathers takes shape.
I think for me, this is the probably one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. When I was a young man, I would read this and learn in my own language parts like by heart and recite this. But just think about this first 18 words, verses. If you take out prologue of Gospel of John, you will have different story. You just, there will be story. It will have certain meaning and sense, and complex as it was, it will be great story. But it will, if you have a prologue, that's a different story. Church fathers, like from the second century onwards, they use sort of a strategy, which I think it's very, very interesting and important. They would read Genesis 1 through John 1. Like they will read both texts together, so that one will decode another. And the word "in the beginning," which is also interesting, that you have this sort of a, almost like here we have in Jesus, we have a new beginning of creation. There is something happening there, like when we have Genesis 1, we have 6 days of creation. And if you have a little bit of charitable reading of Gospel of John, especially in the first couple of chapters, you will always see this, like, the first day Jesus did this, second day Jesus, John Baptist, the third, on the third day, on the fourth day, on the fifth day. You almost have this sort of a 6 days of recreation of the world through the incarnation. And then when you read like chapter 13, for example, you will see 6 days before Pascha. You know, it's almost like you have now we are entering into sort of a new 6 days of creation. Something is new, radically different has happened. This is not just another Jewish movement inside of Jewish religion, but there is something more a sort of a profoundly different there. An idea that Christ is called Logos, it is probably the most difficult part to translate from Greek into English language or any other language. First 18 verses is the most difficult text to translate because it's so complex. But thanks be to God for some scholars, they basically say something which can help us readers to understand this. When John is using word logos to explain that Christ is the Word of God, he used Greek word hoteos, which means God. God who revealed himself as the Redeemer from Egypt, God of Israel, this is God. And he says, John says, this is who Jesus is. And in chapter 20, when Thomas basically was wake up from his doubt, he says, "You are hoteos. You are logos. You are hoteos. You are the one who is God." Of course, John is using another word for. He can also use word without this ho, which is sort of a we would say God with or divine being, or kind of a God with. Not capital God, but with the small letters. And this is a different kind of divine being that we can kind of meet in other sort of a Greco-Roman religions. But it is very important to kind of think that John is using word God with this capital G in order to explain who Christ is. And to sort of add a little bit on John, is this that there are a couple of ways how we can read the Gospel of John. It's just as any text, there is different ways. But one way of reading it, which I sort of like in a sense, is that we can understand Gospel of John like in sort of a dual perspective. One is indwelling of Logos, indwelling of Word, indwelling of Jesus, whether he's indwelling among his people, whether he's indwelling in God, whether he's indwelling in God Father. This idea that Word of God is among us, that Word of God is dwelling, that it take a human flesh, that the whole idea of indwelling. And the second is spiritual transformation, which means pneumatological changes, that, you know, spirit, pneuma of God is changing things, put things in a original shape or redefine it or change it, or spirit will come and he will teach you. So that's sort of this sort of indwelling and the changing can give you sort of a very good glasses to see mystery of incarnation, because this indwelling and changing are telling us and teach us this sort of a revealing mystery of incarnation of God.
And as I understand it, this mystery of the incarnation, it really was a mystery to the ancient world. They could understand God coming to earth, but as a ghost or a specter or a spirit, but the idea of God actually taking on human flesh and blood to them was completely unthinkable. Is that right? And is that part of what John was getting at, as well as Luke and Matthew?
I think so. And there are some similarities that sort of a message is such a scandal that one of the oldest picture we have of Christ, the oldest graffiti ever made, and it's still preserved, it's called Alexamenos, Worship His God, when there is a creature pointed on cross with a horse head, like a donkey head. They could not, like it's in the Roman catacombs, and they could not even imagine that God became human and then he died on a cross. That was unthinkable. That was like such a scandal probably all of the media would write about this if there was media back then, because it was such an unthinkable event that not that he become human. Paul goes so far that he says that he emptied himself from divinity in order to become slave, which is even more horrible, because slaves are walking tools. They're not human beings. You know, you don't see a slave like a human being in first century BC, because they are simply part of the furniture. They are like a shovel or something. And he says that he humiliated himself so much and emptied himself from divinity that nobody basically could recognize him. That it was, you know, and in a, such a mystery, that's the way how God hide himself, although he is revealed in Christ, his presence and love and comfort for humans. But, you know, you have to have eyes to perceive this. You have to have sort of a gift that God is giving in order to perceive such a mystery. And true, I think it is a sort of a huge mystery, because if as a Chesterton once says, he says, as soon as I accepted incarnation, everything else fall into its place. Because then if God become human, you know, other things were sort of possible because of this special event.
And we still, many in our world today, struggle with this idea, and I'm thinking particularly of Islam, where the idea, I mean, they picture that God is coming to have sex with Mary, and they say that's completely an anathema, and we would agree that that didn't happen. But the idea that God could suffer and die on a cross is not part of their thinking either. So this is not something that has gone away. How can we actually help to show that this is such an important thing, this incarnation within the Christian teaching, and what we actually mean by that with regard to God becoming a human being?
There are different things what we can say, and you're right. Yes, Muslims basically think it's hulul. It's a sort of a sin, shirk, as they call it, like to give God, who is one, to give him a comrade or children. It is unbelievable, because this is sort of a polytheism, and that they accuse us that we believe in three gods, which is so far away from truth that it cannot be even expressed, that nobody who is Christian would say that he believes in three gods. But what I think what matters is sort of when we read gospel stories, I think there are different people reacting differently, whether it's a Herod or Joseph or Mary or Simeon and Anna. I think one of the moments that are sort of go below the radar is the story about three magi who were following sort of stars during the night and traveling to pay obeisances and show respect to new king who was born. An idea of this people who are on a journey paying attention on the small lights, expecting to see the king of the world, the one who is bringing sort of a proper peace rather than a piece of Caesar. And when they came, what did they see? They see child. It's like you expect royal family, you expect entourage, you expect all sorts of things, you know, bodyguards, imperial insignia. But no, they see child. And they basically pay tribute to that child, giving them gifts in humility that no reason can sort of explain that this very child is the kind of a key for unlocking the mystery of the life. It is like small lights. We have to sort of follow small lights to prepare our eyes, you know, to this such of a light that God can give to us. And if our eyes are not prepared, you know, even if light has come to us, we will not be able to see it. You know, we'll just simply be like, oh, you know, you will not be able to kind of, and this following small light is the idea of be ready to see a revelation of God as something very small and tiny and fragile, and try to recognize presence of God in the cracks of life rather than in those sort of important big places. And I heard a story, kind of semi-anecdotal rather than apocryphal, that it says that when Joseph and Mary were running away from the Herod, and you know, they were just poor dirt, and you know, they were just going, and then you know, there was a gang of robbers basically came, and they realized, oh, well, that's a good job for us. But they realized they're so poor, and then Mary started running with a child, and the one guy came after her and caught her and said, "What are you hiding?" And he bring a child to his boss. And he asked boss, should we kill her? Because there is nothing there. And boss, you know, who is a chief of gangsters, he says, "What is this? It's a child." And he look at the child and he says, "Such a beautiful child. Even if the God came to the earth, it will not be so beautiful as this child." And Mary said to him, "This child will not forget this to you. This child will remember what did you do to him." 30 years later, on a Good Friday, two people are crucified. One of them is a gangster, and he says, "If you are king, save us." And his boss said to him, "Shut up. Shut up. Maybe, you know, we are criminals. We deserve this. This guy is innocent." And Jesus said to him, "Remember, because I remember you," kind of like, "yeah, remember, today you will be with me in paradise." I think this is the kind of a message that this moment of incarnation, smallness, humility, it is the whole life of Jesus. This is how God acts in this world. He does not use power. He does not use force. He does not use violence. He just simply do small things like small lights. I think that in order to understand the mystery of Christmas today, we should kind of do the same.
Boris, just in the few minutes we have left, I just want to touch on something that I've always found interesting. Emerson, Lake and Palmer is one of my favorite rock bands, and they did a Christmas song, which I must confess I do like, but one of their lines is, "They sold me a tale of Christmas. They sold me a silent night." You know, it's a fairy tale. How can we answer people who say that this Christmas story of an incarnated God is a fairy tale?
What if a Christian says, well, what if it is fairy tale? That maybe fairy tales can convey certain truth about life that nobody else can contain. I will kind of go opposite instead to defend it. No, it's not. I said, maybe it is. Because there in the fairy tale, you have a hero who sacrificed himself, who is bringing good gifts, who is sharing it, who thinks that love is stronger than death, that life is worthy than death, that there is a life not only before death, but there is a life after death. Well, that will be my first answer. But if I can go and just to say, like, how can we answer to this? Maybe we should just, you know, return to the, you know, those books and authors who are quite old. And one of them is the second century writer called Irenaeus from Lyon. He was, as a young man, he was a student of Polycarp, who was a student of John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And Irenaeus was kind of one of those smart young men who, you know, in order to survive persecution, run away to present-day France, and he from the Middle East go to France. And he basically says that why he tried to answer a question, like, why Christ came from heaven to earth? And he says to reestablish us as a human beings, so that we as a human beings can live divine life, that we have this experience. What does it mean to be human being fully? And in order to do that, Christ's incarnation is to kind of purifying or reestablishing this image of God we lost. And likeness is something that he gives us to follow him. Or as Luther put it very nicely, he says that Christ is a gift and example. He became God's gift for us. And we all like to receive gifts. Any kind of a gift, it will come, like especially nowadays, like during the lockdown and COVID, if someone has any gift, we will consider it seriously. And the gift is in such a way, as any gift, it sort of obliges to return it to giver. Like, and God says, I'm sending you gift. Christ says, I am the gift. So this idea that Christ came to us to be superb gift, and we are called to follow this example. Just recently, I heard on the radio that this Christmas will be beautiful and great because we have a vaccine against COVID, and that will be the greatest gift for this Christmas. Maybe that will be true, that there is no Christ, who is gift par excellence. He is the gift. So how this gift would look like, it really depends on the way how we are receiving it.
Dr. Boris Gunjevich, we thank you very much for the gift of these insights into the incarnation of Christ during this season of Advent and Christmas. We do pray a very blessed Christmas for you and for your family and for the work you do at Westfield House. Thank you again for being our guest, and we do pray God's blessing upon you.
Thank you very much for the invitation, and all blessings to you and your families.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.